left. And shall I stop doing the labour jokes now? Shift to the left. That's a new one for Josh and Abby. Oh no, Abby's probably heard that one before, haven't you? Yeah. I need help. Okay. So Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you that we can gather as your people in safety. This is a safe place, Lord. And we bless you for that. We are grateful for that. We are grateful for what you've done for us in the past, that you have sent your Son who has made a way back to you, that we can be connected with you permanently. We thank you, Lord, for what you do in the present, that we can walk through life with you. We thank you that you are present with us here right now, that you are in all things. That as we stop and we pause and we notice, then there you are, in the breath that we breathe, in the beat of our hearts, in the movement of our minds. And we thank you, Lord, for what you will do in the future, that you will come again. Until that day, we are on a wonderful pilgrimage with you, with as yet unknown places to see. So Lord, give us the courage to walk with you as a people and individually. And may that be true for every Christian community throughout this world, especially those that are much more hard-pressed than us, Lord. We know you show no favoritism and you are present everywhere and are in all things. So we are grateful for your presence here right now. And we ask, Lord, that as we continue on this journey of understanding prayer and understanding your Spirit, that you might enlighten our minds, that you might give me the right words to say, and that your Holy Spirit might carry those words to impact in a powerful way in the lives of those gathered here, Father. We ask this because we know it's your desire to take us, to love us as we are, and to change us into ever more Christ-like people. And that is a miracle. So may we cooperate with your Spirit as you send that Spirit now. May we be open to what you have to say to us, so it's that we will not be the same when we leave this morning as when we came. And we ask this in the mighty name of Jesus of Nazareth. Amen. Something we've been thinking about is a balance to our spirituality that's very much evident in our vision. It is a gospel vision. The gospel is at the heart of this vision. It's about connecting with God. Those who are disconnected from God need that connection. Our vision includes pressing into that connection with God. It's about being disciples together, that inward growth of character and experience with God. And it's about living mission-shaped lives, such that what we do outside church, where we spend most of our time actually, speaks of the God that lives in us, and we draw others into the kingdom through the presence of the Holy Spirit in us. It's out there that mission happens. On our front lines, in our homes, at our workplace, when we're at leisure. If we go there with God, then who knows what and who we might come across. And so actually, all of that can be summed up in the phrase, participating in the life of God. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 talks about pray continually. I think what that means is be aware of the presence of God all the time. And then whatever we do, wherever we are, we can participate with him. That beautiful icon which Jackie kindly reproduced for us from a Russian church, a 14th century icon, represents that invitation from the Holy Trinity for you to join them in your life. Come and sit at the table with them. Be in communion with them. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. This autumn we're especially focusing, as part of that vision, remembering all of it, we're focusing on prayer and the Holy Spirit. And what I'm suggesting to you is that prayer is multidimensional. We traditionally tend to think of prayer as praying for others, what we've just been doing, intercessory prayer, healing prayer. That's a wonderful, important, central aspect of prayer. There is much more to it than that. There is so much more in participating in the life of God. There's the upward dimension. As we move upwards, there's seeking intimacy, a prayer of the heart, a prayer of contemplation, a prayer of being with God. There's the seeking ministry, which is the intercession, the healing, asking God to move, joining him when he does move. That's seeking ministry. That's an outward movement, a spirit upon. And the bit that we're focusing on this morning and that we started on last week is seeking transformation. An essential part of the gospel. The gospel is about good news for people. It transforms people from where they were to where they could be. We are participating in that gospel. It doesn't stop when we get saved. It continues. It's lifelong. It's becoming ever more Christ-like. The theological term is sanctification. You're justified when you're saved. The rest of your life, you are increasingly sanctified to become more and more Christ-like if you participate with what God's doing in you. That transforms us. I think it's the hardest bit. It's the bit we can neglect if we're not careful. Seeking intimacy, seeking closeness to God, there's something appealing about that. There's something wonderful about that. Seeking ministry with God, that's something exciting, something you can see, something tangible. Those things can attract. Seeking transformation requires honesty with yourself and with God as to how you are and who you are. God loves you just as you are, but he does want to transform you. And that prayer where you seek transformation is the gospel in action. Others can see you change. You don't need to say anything. People can see you change. I don't know how it happens. If I did, I'd write a book about it. It's a mystery. It's wonderful. What I do know is that when you meet with God and you cooperate with his Holy Spirit, he can mysteriously, wonderfully change you. That's called the fruit of the Spirit. You know God's presence in someone's life by seeing the fruit of the Spirit. You can see their character. It's visible. That's what God has in his heart for his church. We can be beacons of light because people look at us and can see that beacon of light shining out without us having to say anything. I don't understand how it happens, but I know it's something to do with the power of love. It's the basis of the prayer of examine that I mentioned to you last week. There are 2,000 years of rich Christian history where the people of God have pressed into the presence of God in so many different ways, and there's so much we can learn from them. The thing that I think is quite powerful for this idea of prayer of transformation is this prayer of examine. It's actually a Catholic idea, but it is being rediscovered and spreading throughout the church, the Protestant church, the Anglican church, Baptist churches. It's a very, very simple idea, but it's potentially quite transformative. The word examine has connotations of examination. It doesn't mean a test. It's derived from the Latin, which means to weigh. to weigh your life with God. Seek out the good in it. Notice the bad. Seek out the good, do more of it. Notice the bad, do less of it. It's a very simple idea. When you do it with God, and this is the key, the starting place has to be that you're in that safe space where you know you are loved just as you are, including the not good bits. My sermon's on the floor. I think I should try and do it from memory rather than notes. Probably the most famous verse in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus shall not perish, but have eternal life. The very impulse to Jesus' coming is the love of God. God is love. Very grateful to the verse for the verse that Mark brought at the beginning of the service. It's the next verse I'm going to read out. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he is in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. God is love. That means in his very essence, in his very being. The essence of God is love. If you just think of the idea of Trinity, you know, it's a mystery. It's a mystery beyond understanding how three persons can be one being in the Godhead. But when you understand that God is love, it begins to make some sense. The Trinity is inherently relational. There has always been the Father who has always been begetting the Son in love, and the spirit that emanates from both of them is the spirit of love. So there's that dynamic of relationality, relationship within the Godhead. God is love because God is always continually in relationship with God's self. And that relational love is poured out into the creation of the world, which was built and created and fashioned as a place for love to dwell. And when it all, due to the freedom God gave us, took a different path to what he would desire, his solution is to send his Son in love. It's all about the power of love. I think one of my favorite verses in the Bible is Colossians chapter 1. It just shows you how God is so huge. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authority, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things held together. I think every other phrase there is all things. Everything. God is in everything. There is nowhere you can go where God is not there. There is nothing that somehow has an echo of God in it. Even apparently bad situations and difficult places, therefore, will have God in them somehow and somewhere. And he'll be there in love, holding it together, and through the power of love, wanting to transform it into something beautiful, something better, something peaceful, something graceful. And what that means is that it doesn't matter what situation we're in, then the question to ask ourselves is, am I connected to God? And where is God in this situation? John's gospel. And please remember, these are the very words of Christ. You know, if you go to the Chester Beatty Museum, I know you know that, but I just want to emphasize the point, okay? You go to the Chester Beatty Museum in Dublin, there are fragments of John's gospel there from the first century, written in Greek, written within 60 years of Christ's death and resurrection. That means the person that wrote those sat at the feet of John, who knew Jesus. So these are eyewitness accounts written down, faithfully handed on within the church, maintained through 2,000 years, unchanging, so we can have confidence that the people that wrote these words heard them spoken. John's Gospel, chapter 13, Jesus saying, "A new command I give you. A new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So as we are connected with God, as we are being disciples together, what transforms us into the people of God is that relational love coming into us through our connection with God and flowing out into our relationship with others. The Holy Spirit is a spirit of love. When Jesus was challenged as to what the greatest commandment was, Jesus said this, Matthew 22, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself." That does mean you need to love yourself. Then you can love your neighbor like yourself. God is love. In the relational connection with God, healing can happen. So for bits of you that you struggle with, bits of your history that you'd rather forget, the transformative power of love can allow you to accept, love yourself completely, just as God does. And that changes you, and you can love your neighbor as you love yourself, completely accepting, which in turn can transform them. That's Jesus' golden rule, really. Jesus' golden rule is love your neighbor as yourself. It's a task way beyond us on our own. We have to be connected to the eternal God who is love. And in John 14, Jesus, as he's telling his disciples, he's going to his Father's right hand, says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will not leave you alone. I will come to you. I will send you the Holy Spirit." Which is why the Holy Spirit is so important in our lives. It's why we have to participate with God through welcoming the Holy Spirit, through noticing the presence within. So if you put all that together, it sounds like an obvious message, but my hope is that in leading us through those verses and in reminding us of the essence of this, the priority of God, the will of God for your life is to love and be loved. That's your priority. It's a relational thing. It takes courage to risk relationship, because no relationship is perfect and things can hurt sometimes. But it is God's priority and will for your life to be in relationship with him and with others, and to love and be loved. It is about human flourishing. Ask yourself, what would allow somebody to flourish? What would allow me to flourish? The whole idea of creation initially, we were looking in home group on Thursday night, was about the idea of flourishing, releasing potential. Jean Vanier is a French Christian from Canada, if you know what I mean. Quebecan person, but with French origins. He's got the Templeton Prize, which is a Christian prize for literature this year. He's written a book called Encountering the Other. And he says this: if you discover that somebody really loves you, listens to you, then you begin to change. You come out from behind the barriers of fear that you have erected around your heart. If you discover that somebody really loves you, listens to you, then you begin to change. You come out from behind the barriers of fear that you have erected around your heart. That's true with God, and that's true with one another. We can keep stuff walled off from God. I don't know how many of you remember the sermon I did probably 18 months ago about the walled garden with the giant. Do you remember that? The Oscar Wilde story we used as a cartoon leading into it, about how a garden with a wall around it keeps everybody out, and it's a garden but there's no life in it. Take the wall down, gets a bit messy and everybody comes in and kids play in the trees and stuff, but there's life in the garden. Do you have the courage to remove your walls, come out from behind your barriers with God and with each other? One way of pressing into that is this idea of the prayer of examine. Very simple idea. There's actually no rule about how you do it, but it does involve sitting before God honestly with self-awareness and asking two questions. In what way have I most been able to love and be loved? And the opposite, in what way have I least been able to give and receive love? And weighing those and asking God to show you what to do more of, what to do less of, how to learn, how to grow. Through Christian tradition, there's been ways of practicing that that seem to work better. So I'm going to share some of those ideas with you, very simple ideas. But it's based on this essence of God is love and the power of love. The first thing to do, the place to start, is to start in a place where you are surrounded by God's love. Because looking at things you haven't done well is a safe thing to do with God when you're in a place where you're loved. The examine is often done at the end of the day. It's a good way to end the day. It's about asking the question, what gives us most life? What gives us most energy? When does the Holy Spirit flow? You start by centering on God, being aware of his presence, just quietening your heart, quietening your mind. You can do it on your own. You could share it with a companion. with your husband or wife if you have one. You can share it with Jesus. It should be done with Jesus, actually. That's the whole point. Invite him there. Just center on God and notice those things that tell you about God's presence. It can be different. Some people might do it with music on, others in silence. Some people might bring a place to mind where they know they feel peaceful, where they've met God, just to reconnect with that idea of God's presence. For me, just stopping and pausing and noticing my breathing and the beat of my heart and recognizing that every thought I have only exists because God allows me to exist. God is in all things and is everywhere, so you can do this anywhere and at any time. Centering on God, becoming aware of his presence. And his presence is a presence of love. It's a safe place. It's a place of peace. And it helps, I find, and thousands, millions even of Christians down the ages have found, it helps to intentionally breathe in that love. Just breathe in God's love. Be filled with the love God has for you. And as you breathe out, you can then be surrounded by God's love for you. Try it. You might be amazed, I think. It's about centering on the God who is already there. So it's not conjuring up something. It's noticing who is already present that you may not be noticing. You might then want to take 5 minutes of quiet. Not easy for some of you. It's difficult for extroverts, this. And ask yourself two questions. When did I give and receive most love today? Allow Jesus to put it on your heart. Connect with the life-giving feeling again. And allow that somehow, mysteriously, I don't know how, to draw you into more Christ-like place. You can stop there if you want to. But to press into all of it, it's wise to ask a second question. But it's good to be in that place of love first. You know, be surrounded by God's love. When you ask the question, when was I least able to give and receive love today? And allow that moment to come to mind. Don't try and change it. Don't try and fix it. Just notice it with God. And mysteriously, however he does it, you just acknowledge it and say, yeah, that wasn't great, was it? But allow yourself to feel loved in that moment, including that moment when you weren't able to give and receive love. You are loved. Embrace that moment in love and just ask God to change you through it somehow. I don't know how, but he does. Having spent those 5 minutes or so reflecting, just share those thoughts with Jesus or with a companion. Debs and I do this sometimes, not as often as we plan to. We get there. And I think it's helped us notice God more in our lives. It's helped me to develop more gratitude. I think I'm a much more grateful person in October than I was in July. I feel more grateful. There is so much more to this. As we connect with God in this way, it can transform us. As we look for patterns over time, we learn when we're connected with him, when we're doing stuff that gives us life, and when we're doing stuff that drains us. And we can, over time, learn who we are, what it is that gives us life. It will be different among us. Some of us find some things energizing, other things drain us. And it's a great way of finding out who you are, what your sealed orders from God are. For me, this energizes me. It's who I am. I have a calling to be a teacher within God's church, to disciple others. I have found who I am. For others, this would not energize you, it would drain you. So that's not who you are. Some of you would get energized working with 3- and 4-year-olds. Others, that would drain you. That's not who you are. Some would get energized by spending a day in silence, thinking and painting. That's who you are. Others would go mad at the prospect and would need to be on the high street, talking to people in a coffee shop, selling stuff, bringing joy to people's lives. That energizes you. That's who you are. So as you regularly just sit with God and ask, what is it today that gave me life? What is it today that allowed me to love and be loved? You can, with discernment, spot the patterns and find who you are. It does require careful self-awareness, because sometimes, and maybe we'll talk about this another day, you can play games with yourself if you're not careful. For example, I always feel better when I'm on holiday, therefore I'm born to be on holiday. Yeah, do you know what I mean? There is a work aspect to work, guys. We can talk about it another day. There's something about being mature and self-aware in all this. And some things that are apparently make you feel good are actually sinful. And actually, you know, you have a short term, oh yeah, that made me feel good, but then later you feel the desolation of realizing you've engaged with something sinful. So it's being aware of, you know, what's godly and what isn't. That's for the rest of the journey. That's not for today. So I'd like to just summarize. I think that our vision is a gospel vision, to be connected with God, to live mission-shaped lives, and to be disciples together. That being disciples together includes intimacy with God and seeking ministry through interceding, intercessory prayer, healing, prophecy. It also includes seeking transformation, becoming the people of God in our character. We become the beacon of light. The power of the Holy Spirit that drives all this is the power of love. God is love. He so loved the world that he sent his Son. He is present in all of creation. There is nowhere where God is not present. In every situation, therefore, we can ask, where is God in this situation? How can I connect with him? As his disciples, we are to be known by the love we have for one another. And Jesus' golden rule is to love our neighbor as ourselves. The will of God, the priority of God for our lives, the most important thing is to love and be loved. And that leads to human flourishing, our flourishing and the flourishing of others. If you discover that somebody really loves you, listens to you, that includes God, then you begin to change. If we practice the prayer where we are in a safe place where we are loved, then we can weigh our day and find that which gives us life and do more of it, and that which drains us in a way that we're not connected with God and do less of that. It does require self-awareness, and we'll think about that another day. So Heavenly Father, thank you that you sent your Son. Thank you that you are love and you love us exactly as we are, but you do not want to leave us the same. Your desire, the essence of the gospel, is a gospel of transformation. And you are leading us into, you're joining us on the pilgrimage of life where we become ever more Christ-like. Lord, give us the courage to participate in that, to participate in life with you. Give us the courage to sit and be silent at your feet and notice with you the things that need to change. May we discover who we are, and may we flourish and live life to the full because we've discovered who we are. We ask this all in Jesus' name, knowing that you, Lord Jesus, are at the Father's right hand. You know us by name, and you're pouring out your Holy Spirit to mysteriously, beautifully change us. And we say thank you with grateful hearts.